stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I'm Sam.
And we are so glad to have you with us. Sam's putting his headphones on. He can hear me now. Brother Sam, what does the Lord put on your heart for us to get into in this episode?
Well, Kyle, in the previous episode, we talked about God just wants us to humble ourselves to experience the blessing of God. God just wants humility. And we kind of did a recap of James. Now, that was, we were supposed to be going right into this episode, but I just felt really convicted that we had to talk about the barrier that's preventing people from really coming into the true fellowship and the glory and the grace of God, which is pridefulness. The pridefulness of not really admitting that just maybe I'm wrong, just maybe I don't know the truth, that some of these passages, these one verse here and a verse here, that when you start to read the entire book and say, what's the narrative? What does God actually teach? You realize that there's so much more to the story. There is so much more. You see, when you only have one little itty bitty piece, it's so easy to take it out of context. You know, again, 1 John 1:9, does the Bible teach that? Yeah, it's a conditional if. All right, if we confess our sin, he is faithful just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does the Bible continue to teach that that's something that you're to continue to do over and over and over and over?
It does not.
Is he speaking to someone who is has been born of God and has been freed of sin, with all sin having been cleansed, which is what the end of that verse says? Or is he speaking to somebody who has not yet been cleansed, not yet been sanctified? This is a person that's still seeking God and wants to come into fellowship because they still have some darkness in their life and they're still a sinner. As I said, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. Or you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And so this is a thing that people don't understand. You know, they latch onto a verse. And yet if you think about it and ask through a lot of questions, you could say, well, yeah, what is the context? Who is he speaking to? Well, what point in the timeline is this in someone's quest to find Christ and to have fellowship? And that's where some people don't understand. And so when we look at who are those books or who are those passages being written to? What state? Is this something that's for someone who is coming to Christ, who hasn't found Christ? How do you find Christ? All the if this, then this, if this. Or is it somebody who's already been found Christ, who's already been transformed into a new creation, who has the full power of God, the same fullness and power that Christ had, the same spirit that only knows how to produce one work? These are the things. But Kyle, if it's one state versus another state, they have two completely different meanings and worlds of impact and application to someone's life. And that's why I'm just begging and pleading people, please, please, I just beg you, don't be so prideful and be convinced in your mind that you're right. Be willing to say, what if there's something more to what I've been taught? Because the implications may determine whether or not you're cast into hell, or you're said, well done, my good and faithful servant, who walked in righteousness and godliness and truth, who lived a life blameless until the day of Christ, proving the will of God in your life as a spiritual and acceptable sacrifice, proving all that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, the will of God. They're two different people, the old man, the new man, the man who's still a slave of sin, the man who's been set free, the man who only produces one kind of fruit versus the double-minded man, the person that's deceived, the person that cannot overcome, the man that's wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death. Well, when are we to be set free? Is that the setting free of the person who then comes into a new creation, the man who now becomes free? Free in Christ with the law of liberty and the present life? And these are things that people have it so backwards, Kyle, because they don't have the full context of truth. But it all comes down to whose wisdom that they have. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to start and go through and look at it in context and figure out and also look at some of the problems in the Corinthian church. Because as with many times when you get into a book of the Bible, there's always an acknowledgement of, hey, there's always some true people there. But as with anything, there's always speaking to new people, people who have come into the church that are hidden reefs, who are deceivers, false apostles, as they feast with you and celebrate, and you don't even know it. And then there's those who also have actually received the Spirit of God but are in danger of falling away, and you have different books that talk about that. So it's important to understand who he's talking to and what the application is. So with that, why don't we open in prayer and we'll get started in the book of 1 Corinthians.
All right. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, O Lord, for your creation, for the world that we live in, for our jobs. We thank you for this ministry and we thank you for our family, Lord. We love them and we want the best for them, Lord. We want the fullness of your deity in their lives. And we thank you for this time to get into your word, to send it throughout the world on the internet, O Lord, in this podcast. Lord, be with those that are listening. Open their eyes, their ears, and their heart. Allow it to penetrate deep and let your Spirit work in their life to bring them to repentance and then filling them with a baptism of the Spirit so that their life can be transformed. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. So Kyle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, who's the apostle of?
He's called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. I'll read the rest of the verse.
So we find this pattern frequently. An apostle of Christ, it's always by the will of God. If you want to look at the will of God, the grace of God, all that God did, it's always through Christ by which we have our access to the Father, right? I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So Jesus lived a life as an example for us to follow and enter into fellowship with his Father. The Father is the destination, that we be reconciled to him.
Amen.
And it's always his will. So now he's speaking and he's writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, for some of the people at this church, do we know if they're truly sons of God? What do we find in verse 2?
To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours.
Yeah, so he's writing to those people and says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know here, speaking of this church, he's speaking to those who have been sanctified, not those that are being sanctified, but those that have been sanctified. Now, we did a study on that. We looked at the verbs of to be sanctified, whether it's a past tense or something that's present and continuing. And we did a study on that. And we found that it's an event. It's an event that's already done, completed in the past.
Yeah, even here in the NRSV, who are sanctified.
And they were saints by calling. This is something, again, we've been called according to the foreknowledge of God. We find that in several places in Scripture. All in his foreknowledge before the foundation of the world. We find that in 1 Peter. We find that in Ephesians. Those are two books that are coming to mind, both in chapter 1. And those who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just because you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you're a true saint. It's those who have been sanctified and call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible warns about many who confess and call on the name of the Lord, but he says, I'm not going to hear you. I'm not going to listen to you. I reject you.
Depart from me, I knew you not.
That's right. You actually find a lot of this both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the same principle and application.
Yeah, can I touch on that just really quick there?
Sure.
When he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So there's a distinction there in two senses.
Now, not only that, as you continue reading, in verse 5, does it say that they have knowledge?
For in every way you have been enriched in him in speech and knowledge of every kind.
That's right, of all speech, all knowledge. You see, God doesn't do impartial works. When God does a work, he does a complete work.
Amen.
He doesn't give you partial knowledge. He gives you full knowledge, full wisdom. Perfect. Now, this is important as you go through. Were they lacking in verse 1? Was the testimony confirmed in them in verse 6?
Just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, I'll read verse 7 too, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And so here, as you go through, he's acknowledging that there were true Christians and believers. He says, grace to you and peace be to you. Now, as we keep reading and as we go through this, we'll probably do a couple episodes to go through the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We're going to find that this isn't the case with everybody. This is not the case. You see, these people have all speech and knowledge. Yep. These people have been sanctified.
He will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Right. And these people were called into fellowship with him. So that's, he's acknowledging these people in the true church. But as we keep reading Corinthians, we're going to find out later, and I've mentioned this before, as towards the end of the book, he's going to talk about people in the Corinthian church that has a faith, but he says, your faith cannot save you because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. He doesn't say they didn't have a faith. He acknowledged they had a faith, but their faith was vain. It was empty. Now, obviously, that's not these people. A vain faith, an empty faith, obviously, they were not enriched in all speech and knowledge of God, because somebody who had been wouldn't say that there wasn't a resurrection.
That's right. These are the party of the ones that are the actual saints that have been sanctified.
Somebody who doesn't believe in the resurrection of God, you can't receive the Spirit of God when you deny the resurrection.
Exactly.
So, and that's what I tell people. You have to be discerning. You have to pray and appeal to God for him to open your eyes and ears so that you can understand the things of God. If not, you're never going to understand them. Everything you read is going to be distorted through this deception that the devil wants to deceive you so that you receive a different Christ, a different gospel, and a different spirit. And this is warned against in 2 Corinthians.
That's right.
It's a serious matter.
Yeah, so when you're reading this, make sure you're reading to whom, which of the two parties that he's speaking to at Corinth. Is it those that are the saints or those that are calling upon the name of the Lord but have not been Spirit-filled?
Now, as with most books, as soon as we get into it, he goes right into the problems of the church. There's very little that you have to continue to speak to those who are truly of God, but it's everything about the problems. It's just like the Old Testament. God had very little to say to those who were true servants of God, living and walking holy and righteously. Most of all the books that God speaks through the prophets, through the Spirit of God, the actual words of God spoken, is the rebuke and the chastisement of those who either were falling away or those who never came into fellowship with God, never received the new heart in the Spirit of God. And he says, you're continuing to in this stubbornness and rebelliousness of your heart. Why won't you circumcise your heart? Why won't you get the Spirit so that you can know me, so that you can obey my voice, so that you can keep my commands? As he says, who are those who know him? Who are those who love God? Those who keep his commandments. Those who say, I have come to know God, but does not keep his commandments. It's a liar. The truth is not in him.
Not in him.
God's loving kindness endures forever to all those who keep his commands and obey his voice. The message hasn't changed, Kyle. That's both written in the Old and the New Testament.
That's right. We've gone through that in the perfect man.
So as we go here, now we're going to find out some problems in the Corinthian church. You don't want to be this person. As you go and we continue to read, we're going to find out that these people are in trouble. The problem is, and I think of this, you see, the Spirit of God that does a work brings a unity of faith. That was one of the three things listed for those who have become the perfect man in Ephesians chapter 4, I think like verse 11 and 12, to come to those that are added to the body of Christ, three things have to happen. They have to come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, a true knowledge of the Son of God, and the perfect man. The same measure of fullness of stature that Christ possessed.
If someone's hearing this for the first time, why don't you explain to them perfect man a little bit?
Oh, well, the perfect man is God gives us a perfect heart, the new heart, the circumcised heart of the Spirit of God. God puts in us all the fullness of God in us, the same fullness of deity that was in Christ, so that we can now, when that happens, the old man is put to death, a new man is made alive, so we can now walk in a newness of life, not an oldness of life, not continuing to carry on the same old habits that we can't struggle or overcome. You see, God's work puts to death the one nature so that the new nature can live in dominance. And these principles, you know, are talked about. You know, we cover it in the Ephesians chapter 2 through 5. We covered it in 1 Peter chapter 2 about putting on the nature and being filled with the deity of God, of what it is and how to make certain about your entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Colossians, again, chapter 2, about the fullness of God that we are to put on. All these things. Ephesians chapter 3, about all the fullness of God. Are you the temple of God, the dwelling of God in the Spirit, and the work that the Spirit of God does? And so there's so much more. I have to go and read the book, right?
Right. Well, I just wanted to, for a new listener who's not heard anything before, make sure that when they hear something from us that they get a basic definition of what we're trying to say there so that they don't get in confusion.
Yeah.
And if you hear something brought up, folks, that we do have an email, questions@warriorsforchristpodcast.com, and it's the number 4 in there. And just send us an email with a question.
And Kyle, to that point, we got an email from a gentleman, and you forwarded the email, we went through it. The person had some questions on it, really good questions. And last night, after we did the Zoom call with Pastor Okonga and other people who God has touched their heart, and others who are still seeking, I ended up calling the gentleman. We had a good conversation about some of the things and the questions and the observations that he had. It was really a blessing. And Kyle, it's not about proving anyone right or wrong. That's not what it's about. It's about, hey, if we all have the same intent and we just want to be taught of God and His Word, and we want to keep man's wisdom out of it, and we want the power of God to come through and faith in that, and being able to go and say, okay, what does that look like? What does God's Word say? And Kyle, with us, I seek to point people to Scripture and say, well, read this. Don't get hung up on a verse. Read the whole thing. You have to let God balance it. And when we do that, Kyle, it's amazing the truth and the power of God that comes out.
Amen.
Yep. But yeah, so it's a blessing. And actually, I have the opportunity. I'm going to be calling and having another follow-on conversation with a gentleman this evening. And so for people who are listening, if you have a question, it's okay to say, hey, I hear what you're saying, but I kind of disagree. Here's why. But I do maybe want to, if you could maybe explain here or there, because I'm still not really agreeing with you, I would love those opportunities. This is about pointing you to Scripture and say, well, you just go read this, right? It's not about, let's not get into an argument. That's not profitable for anyone. But let me tell you where you can read and what book you want to read that you should read, where God, I think, will answer that question for you, and let God answer that question for you.
Yeah, if people are really truly seeking the truth, the Word itself will explain exactly the question that they have. Absolutely.
Yeah. And so we want people to ask those questions. And again, we have the email where you can email your questions.
Questions@warriorsforchristpodcast.com. It's the number 4.
Yep. So now we have these problems with the Corinthian church that comes up. Now, what does he say is happening in verse 10 and 11?
Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters.
So the problem is there's divisions.
Yep.
There's quarrels. People, the Spirit of God does not create divisions. The Spirit of God does not create quarrels. Now, the very next question he says in verse 13, what's the question he asks?
Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?
See, he's asking, has Christ been divided? You see, the Spirit of God, when you're baptized into Christ, the Spirit of God doesn't create division. It creates unity. So naturally, Paul asks the question, well, who are you baptized into? Who are you baptizing? Christ has not been divided. There's only one Christ. There's only one unity, one faith, one knowledge of the Son of God, one perfect man.
Yeah, were you baptized into? They were quarreling about who they were following, Paul or Cephas or Apollos.
That's right, because he says, I'm of Paul,
Benny
I'm of
Hinn
Peter.
Or Haggy or
in the whole
today's
point,
version of
the whole point, Kyle, of this is he's saying, so you're baptized into Paul? So you're baptized into Apollos? Oh, you're baptized into Peter. Well, guess what? There's only one spiritual baptism
that's
that
right.
can save you. Were you spiritually baptized into Christ? Now, I'm not talking water baptism, people. I'm talking spiritual baptism. Romans chapter 6 is probably the best explanation of what does it mean to be spiritually baptized with Christ. It actually goes into a rhetorical question and challenges the people. And he actually says, do you not know? Do you not know about the baptism of Christ? And he goes on to explain it. Now, if you don't know what I'm understanding and that hasn't been taught to you before, go read Romans chapter 6, listen to the episode that we did on Romans chapter 6, and let God's word instruct you. So this is key. God's word is now challenging the people and questioning them. Who are you baptizing to you? And so he says, I thank God I baptized none of you. See, there's a problem. They're having this wisdom of man, these divisions that's not of God. So basically he comes down and says, Christ has not been divided. And who were you baptized into? Because only one baptism matters. Were you baptized into Christ or not? Now, as we continue to go through, he's going to talk about these divisions. It's not from the wisdom of God. He says, this is still the wisdom of man. He's going to continue to talk. These people who are doing this are arrogant. They're arrogant. And then he goes and talks about those who are arrogant are going against the truth, not of God. And so as you start to read and you go through and you let God explain this, we're going to find out that these were the people that were void of the Spirit, Kyle. They're void of the Spirit. Now, there's many people who are in churches who say they have fellowship with God that don't have the Spirit. That was the whole beginning of chapter 1 of 1 John that people don't even know.
Yep.
Because they won't read the whole book. So as we continue in this.
Well, even in the intro in this one, it talks, there's two different types.
What does he say in verse 17?
For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power.
So that the cross of Christ would not be made void or empty. You see, the problem is these people who are creating divisions, these people who are arguing, it's like, listen. It's not about baptizing. Now, when we say in baptism, they're talking about the water baptism. Right? Because there's only one baptism in Christ. So when it says, I'm a Paul of this, they're talking about who were they baptized by, right? Paul says, well, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. Now we know that we can only do a water baptism, which is symbolic. God, through the baptism into Christ, is only a work that God can do by his Spirit.
Amen.
And that's why I say you have to read Romans chapter 6. And so people, when they get into this, they read through it and they don't even pick up on these things. These are of vital importance. He says, listen, Christ didn't send me to baptize. It's not about water baptism. He's not talking about spiritual baptism. If you aren't spiritually baptized, believe me, as you read through the Bible, then you aren't of God. And God clearly teaches that. So these are things we have to understand the context. If he's talking about, he's not talking about spiritual baptism. He's talking about water baptism.
Amen.
And he says the point is about preaching the gospel. You can get baptized. You can do all that. It means nothing if you haven't heard the truth of the gospel. Now we're going to get into what does it mean by the truth of the gospel? Because there were people preaching the gospel. These people who had divisions were preaching the gospel, but not in the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of man. And see, now we're going to get to the real crux of it. And when he goes into this, he's going to start quoting Old Testament scripture of this wisdom of the world. And Kyle, do you think he's talking about the wisdom of the world, like the world we think of, like those who are atheists, those who deny God?
No, I'm sure it's probably people who actually think they're followers of God and teachers of the message of God.
That's exactly. When we go through and start looking up these Old Testament passages that he quotes of these people who like to have the wisdom of the world, we find out the quotations were actually taken and spoken of a people of God of the Old Testament, Israel, who claimed to be servants of God, who were a people of God. And yet God says, oh, no, you have the wisdom of the world. Because here's the things, people. In the eyes of God, if you don't accept the wisdom of God, you can call yourself a Christian. But God says you have the wisdom of the world. Anything absent the wisdom of God is by default wisdom of the world. Do you know, people, that the Bible says that the devil preaches Christ? You'd say, well, gee, that sounds like he's preaching the wisdom of God. No, if it's not the full truth, what God says, you can take 90% of the truth and add a lie. God says it's the wisdom of the world, even though Christ is being proclaimed. Not just the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the devil. So this is where we have to understand in context.
That's why we have to have unity, the unity of message, just described it a little bit above there.
So if it's about preaching the gospel, but in truth, Amen. Not in cleverness of speech, not using the wisdom of man in speech, because if you do that, you're going to void the cross of Christ. You're going to void it. It's going to have no power. It's going to be empty. It's going to do nothing for that person's life or the people that they're trying to proclaim truth to.
They'll still be trapped in sin. They'll still go to hell.
So with that, what does he say is happening to the world? And what does God say he's going to do to the world in verse 18 and 19?
For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.
So here, as we look at this, for some people who are perishing, it's foolishness. But those who are being saved, it's not foolishness. It's actually the power of God. Now, what is really meant by this? And then he goes, he says, well, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'm going to set aside the cleverness or the discernment of the one who thinks he's a discerner. What does he say this wisdom, where is this wisdom coming from? What is he talking about, the wisdom of the wise in verse 20?
Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe.
So here, again, the true gospel is to bring salvation to people. Now, he's contrasting it with the wisdom of the world. That's foolishness. Now, people would say, oh, yeah, you know, he's talking about those who reject the truth. He's not talking about those who seek God and accept the truth. Well, that's where people are wrong, Kyle. That's where people are completely wrong. Now, is it true that the wisdom of the world, like those who are atheists and follow other false gods, that they have a wisdom of the devil? Yes, that's true. That is true. That is a wisdom of the devil. But that's not who he's speaking to. That's not the context. Kyle, we're going to go and we're going to look at these passages from the Old Testament where they come from. The context is he's speaking to a people that seek God. He's speaking to a people that claim to be servants of God, to be serving the one true God, and yet God says they have the wisdom of the world.
Book after book, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, it's all been the same.
So I want to flip back to Isaiah chapter 29. And in Isaiah chapter 29, I'm looking again, verse 14. So this is where he says, therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wonderfully, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. The discernment or the cleverness of their discerning men or the cleverness of the clever shall be
hidden.
Hidden. And so, again, he says he's going to set them aside. They're going to perish. They're going to be destroyed. Now you say, well, what people is he speaking to? Like, who are these people? Well, if you haven't listened to the book of Isaiah and you don't have a context, we did, there's two past episodes. One, we did a combined Jeremiah, Isaiah. The other one, we went through fairly mostly all the, much of the key content of the scripture of the book of Isaiah. It's fairly long. It's like probably, you know, an hour and 45 minutes or whatever. But if you haven't listened to it, you need to listen to it. It's about where your sins are as well, though they're red like crimson and red like scarlet, they'll be made white like snow and white like wool. All these passages come together. Now, most people can quote the passage and they have their knowledge and what they think it means, but they don't understand what God says what it means. Now, for these people, in the beginning of chapter 29 of Isaiah, he says, whoa, O Ariel, Ariel, the city where David once camped. He's referring to like another name for Jerusalem. And he's saying, woe to them. Why did he say woe? Add year to year. Observe your feasts on schedule and I will bring distress to Ariel. Well, he's like, yeah, continue to celebrate your feasts. Now, the feasts were a celebration of God. It was an acknowledgement of God and all that God did, his blessing. But God says, continue to celebrate your feast to me, and I am going to bring distress to you. You're going to be a city of lamenting and mourning, and she shall be like an Ariel to me. I will encamp against you, encircling you. I will set siege works against you. I will raise up battle towers against you. He's like, ooh, this doesn't sound good. God says,
again, he's going to do this to the people. He's going to bring them low. Well, what was the problem? Well, the problem is their sin. Even though they continue to serve God, they thought they could have peace with God and with sin. Now, in verse 9, he says, be delayed and wait. Again, he's speaking to Israel. Blind yourselves and be blind. They have become drunk, not with wine, but they stagger, but not with strong drink. Well, what is this blindness? What is this drunkenness that they have, even though it's not a physical blindness, it's not a physical drunkenness? What is it in verse 10? For Isaiah chapter 29.
For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep. He has closed your eyes, you prophets, and covered your heads, you seers.
That's right.
The vision of all this has become for you like the words of a sealed document. If it is given to those who can read with the command, read this, they say, we cannot, for it is sealed.
And this is how God again sees them, because people say, oh, I can read the Word of God. Kyle, I used to say I can read the Word of God.
Same here.
Kyle, I cannot believe how blind I was. I just, to this day, I'm still dumbfounded how I did not see these things. It's because of the bias that was already in me.
Yep.
So what does he say to these people in verse 13?
The Lord said, because these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is a human commandment learned by rote, so I will again do amazing things with this people.
And that's when he says the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the cleverness of the clever, the discernment of the discerning, it's going to be hidden. He's going to do away with them. Now, why? He says their hearts. You see, the problem is hearts. They worship God. They confess Jesus with their mouth. They do these things outwardly, but he's like, well, but the problem is you don't have a circumcised heart. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have a desire for God. A circumcised heart means when you've received the new heart of God. And we did an episode on this. We did two episodes on the heart. God requires a new heart. We did a part one and a part two. We looked at the Old Testament and the New Testament. You have to get a new heart. Until you have a new heart, are you going to have a desire to do good? Sure, you can have a desire to do good. Can you have a desire to serve God? Yep. Can you do good? Well, in the eyes of men, you can do good, but not in the eyes of God, because if you have a bad heart, everything you do, God rejects you. And so people don't understand that. When you don't look at it with the way God sees it, then you become blind.
Ha, you who hide a plan too deep for the Lord, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us? Who knows us?
Yep.
If you think you can hide your sins.
Well, and it's not just hiding. Like people, I wasn't really trying to hide my sin. I just had to confess them every day because— you know, my thoughts, well, you know, really the outward, the things I would do. I'm like, why'd I do
thoughts
that?
Thoughts and intention, that's being hidden, though.
Well, and you keep confessing it because you think that's normal. It's not normal. It's the thoughts that defile you, which Jesus says is the proof and evidence that you're still the bad tree. You have a bad heart. You haven't got a good treasure. Yeah. Now, in chapter 30 of Isaiah, he says, woe to the rebellious children, declares Yahweh, who execute a plan, but not mine, who make an alliance, but not of my spirit. It all gets back to the spirit. God wants the spirit of God. Now, when you talk about these people, he says he's going to destroy these people. He says in verse 9, this is a false, again, it's Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. This is a rebellious people, false sons. Now, they call themselves sons, but God says, no, you're false sons. Sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of Yahweh. The problem is they wouldn't listen to what God had to say. Now, but they would say, well, as he continues, he say, you say the seers, you must not see visions, and the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. So when God would send the true prophets, they would say, no, we don't want to hear that. Tell us what we want to hear. So in God's eyes, he's like, well, you're just saying, speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel.
Tickle their ears.
Yeah, so what does God say in verse 12?
Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you reject this word and put your trust in oppression and deceit and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall become for you like a break in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose crash comes suddenly in an instant.
That's right. And because the way God sees it is, you won't listen to my words. You continue to trust in deceptive words. We cover that in Jeremiah. So in verse 15, he says, thus Lord Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and in rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing. And, you know, as you continue to read through the book, the Bible says it's not... He says it's the sin. He says it's not that the arm of the Lord is so short that it cannot save, but he says your iniquities, your sin has created separation amongst you, because God is willing to forgive and look away if you repent. But when you continue, he says, well, then your sin is going to continue to keep a separation. And people's like, oh, that's not true. Actually, that's exactly what the Word of God says. You don't believe me? Go listen to the episode that we did on Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is a very long book. I think it's like 66 chapters.
We make it quick.
We go through quicker. We get through 2 hours because I skip the judgments about all the nations that, you know, you have like the nation of Babylon and you know, just all the other godless nations. I skip all those and I talk about the stuff of what God says to his people, that he wants them to repent. And that's the message, the same message in the quotations that people use today, but they take it out of context. Now, back to Corinthians. So we were in verse, what was it? Let me find myself. We were in chapter
1, verse 19.
Okay, Rich. Yep. Thank you. Yep. So then as he continues on through the next several verses, he talks about, right, the wisdom of the world did not come to know the wisdom of God. In verse 21, they didn't come to know it. Jews search for a sign. Gentiles search for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified to Jews as stumbling blocks and to Gentiles foolishness. Now, most people say, oh, well, I don't reject Christ crucified. I believe in Christ crucified. Well, what Christ? A Christ of power? What work? What faith? And it's, if you don't accept all the true words, I mean, the devil preaches Christ crucified, but a gospel without power. And that's why I tell people, you have to be careful to make sure that everything you are believing is true and none of it is being distorted. The devil wants to add in a distortion at every turn that he can. Now, he goes on to say, you know, about your calling, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, because God has chosen what in verse 27?
But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God.
Amen. So that no one may boast in the presence of God. But when we do boast, as we keep reading, in verse 30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom for God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So just as it is written,
let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Ah, so we are not to boast before God in our own wisdom, but we are to boast
in the Lord.
In the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Now, again, when you look at this passage, you would say, oh, well, he's talking about these foolish people of the world who don't, you know, reject everything of God. I'm like, really? Well, it says just as it is written. Well, let's figure out the just as it is written to understand the real context of what's being talking about or spoken about. So we go to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. So let me flip back to that. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Now, in verse 23, this is really interesting. What does it say in verse 23 and 24?
Thus says the Lord, do not let the wise boast in their wisdom. Do not let the mighty boast in their might. Do not let the wealthy boast in their wealth. But let those who boast, boast in this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord. I act with steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord.
So now we have a context of, again, boasting in God is not relying on your wisdom, not relying on your works, not relying on your riches, but do you know God? Do you understand God? Do you have the wisdom of God? Do you boast in that God, a God that exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness? God delights in those things. Do we walk in those things? Now, then God says he's going to punish people, though. What does he say in verse 25?
The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will attend to all those who are circumcised only in the foreskin.
So he says, I'm going to punish all those who are circumcised, but yet they're still uncircumcised. So it's like, well, how can you be circumcised, but yet also be uncircumcised? Now, somebody may not understand that. Well, if you keep reading in verse 26, he says, referring to Egypt and Judah and many other people, he says, the problem is all the nations, and this is the end of verse 26, for all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of what?
In the heart.
In the heart. And this is where it goes back to you got to get a heart. God says he's going to punish him. Listen, it doesn't matter if you believe in God. It doesn't matter if you have a sincere desire and you want to serve God. If you don't have a new heart, if you're still uncircumcised of heart, God's punishment and judgment is going to be upon you. Now, when you back up and you look at the context of what people is he speaking to, and Jeremiah, he just finished talking to these people. He says, they're going to perish. And he says, Yahweh has doomed us. He has given us poison water to drink, for we have sinned against Yahweh. The problem is, they were sinning. And so God says, I'm going to send you serpents, and they're going to bite you, and there's nobody who can charm. This is in Jeremiah chapter 8. In Jeremiah chapter 9, again, as you keep reading, he talks about the people and all this adulterous and treacherous men. They bend their tongue like the bow. Verse 3 of chapter 9, lies and truth prevail in the land. They proceed from evil to evil. They do not know me, declares Yahweh. He says that people deal craftily, they slander, they have deception, they don't speak truth, they've taught their tongue to speak lies, they weary themselves with committing iniquity, because again, they couldn't be free, they didn't have the power of God, even though they just in chapter 7, it says all the people from all around Judea were traveling from the lands to come in to worship God. They would travel on foot all around to go to Jerusalem to worship God. And God tells Jeremiah to stand in the temple in chapter 7 and says, declare to these people who are entering in the gates to worship Yahweh. So that's their intention. They're traveling. They're taking off from work, whatever, because, right, they didn't have cars back then. Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place, but do not trust in deceptive words. And he goes on and talks about all those things. He says, you cannot continue to commit sin and then think that you can come in my presence and have peace. He says, I'm going to destroy you. And he says, the problem is, in chapter 8, as you keep reading, well, even in chapter 7, he says, what did God always command? He doesn't want sacrifices. In chapter 7, verse 23, he says, this is what I commanded them. Obey my voice. I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it might be well. The problem is they didn't walk in the ways of God, but in their own counsel, in the stubbornness of their evil heart, they went backward and not forward. That's in verse 24. And again, in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4 through 6, again, talks about the problem. Do they fall and not get up? Does one turn away but not yet repent? Why does this people of Jerusalem turn away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. And it goes on and says, no man repents of his wickedness. People say, oh, but I do repent. I do repent. I said, no, repent as you don't do it again. You cannot sit there and continue to repent and lay again a foundation of repentance of dead work and faith towards God. God says he's not going to allow that. That's in the New Testament. And again, he says in verse 11 of chapter 8, they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially. They tell them they have peace, but they have no peace. Chapter 9, as he continues, he says, in verse 6, you're dwelling in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares Yahweh. Thus says the Yahweh of hosts, I'm going to refine them. People say, oh, I want to be refined by God. Do you? What does he say about the refinement of the people? What is he going to do to the refinement in verse 7, 8, and 9?
Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will now refine and test them. For what else can I do with my sinful people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit through the mouth. They all speak friendly words to their neighbors, but inwardly are planning to lay an ambush.
And that's the N word, right? God exposes the intentions of the heart.
Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not bring retribution on a nation such as this?
And so in verse 12, he says, who is the wise man that he may understand this? Where is the wise man that has understanding? Who is he to whom the mouth of Yahweh has spoken that he may declare, right, the true words of God? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a desert so that no one passes through? In verse 13, what does he say they've done?
And Jehovah says, because they have forsaken my law that I set before them and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accordance with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals as their ancestors taught them.
That's right. And so again, today, people still have the stubborn heart. We don't have bells. We have other idols. We have other idols. The pleasure of the world, the entertainment that displaces God. And God isn't first in people's life. He's last. People haven't received a new heart. They still have the uncircumcised heart. They still have the sin that dwells in them that wages war. The pleasures, the source of the quarrels and conflicts among them. It's the pleasures that still wage war in their members. They still have the wisdom of the world that is earthly, natural, and demonic, not the wisdom that is from above. We covered this in the previous episode. You have to humble yourself. Otherwise, you're never going to find the truth and the blessing and the power of God. So what does God say he's going to do to his people that travels from all around the land to come to Jerusalem to enter, to worship, and serve God? What does he say he's going to do to them in verse 15 and 16?
Therefore, thus says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, I am feeding this people with wormwood and giving them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among nations that neither they nor their ancestors have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them.
Until he's consumed them or annihilated them. So you see, people, this is the context. Many people think, oh, I have context. Do you? Do you really have context? Now I just shared a little bit. Like I said, we did a whole episode on Jeremiah. You want to understand the full context of the whole book and not just a few chapters or a couple of passages? Go listen to it. I challenge you. You will be amazed by the word and the truth of God. It will blow your mind away. You'll be like, how can this be? How can this be? And this is the context when he says, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. These are the people who think they're wise, but they don't have the wisdom of God. They're going to serve God. They're going to worship in the temple. They're traveling all around the land for their pilgrimage to go worship God in Jerusalem. But he says, nope, nope. You can only boast if you truly know me. What does it mean to truly know him? Do you have a circumcised heart? Have you received a new heart of God? You see, people, this is what it all comes down to. This is what we must have. Now, back to Corinthians. So chapter 2. So Paul says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Now, is he talking about the wisdom of God? No, it's clear he's referring to the wisdom of man. He's like, I'm not coming to you with the wisdom of man. I'm not coming to you with the superiority of the eloquent speech of man. No, no, I'm coming to you to proclaim the testimony of God. You see, it doesn't matter how it's said. What matters is it the wisdom of God or is it the wisdom of men? Because wisdom of men, they proclaim a gospel. They proclaim a Christ and they proclaim a spirit of God. And that's going to be discussed when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But the problem is, it's not in truth. But he says, nope, nope. He says his message in verse 4 is a message that demonstrates what?
And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
On the power of God. See, it all comes down to the power of God. And in verse 6, he says, we do not speak a wisdom, we do speak a wisdom among those who are perfect. Or complete, it's teleo. A wisdom which is not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which if none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, just as it is written, things which the eye have not seen and the ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of men, all that God has prepared for those who love him. So the wisdom that the rulers had who crucified Christ, well, that's because they had blind eyes and blind ears, kind of like what we read about earlier. They could not see and hear the true wisdom of God. The wisdom of God had not entered into their heart. It says, have not entered into the heart of men. And that's the people who have blind ears and blind eyes. They also have a bad heart. It hasn't entered into their heart. It's the same thing that's discussed in Romans chapter 10, right before 10:9. It talks about, do you have the truth in your heart? Do you have the word of God in your heart? It's not about who will say who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down or who will go down to the depths of the earth to bring him up. No, but is the word near you? Is it in your mouth? Is it in your heart?
Is a spirit of God, all the fullness, is it truly in you or is it not? Kyle, I think we're going to end there. And the next episode we pick up is how then and what is the wisdom of God and how is one to know and to find it? And that will be the next episode. For today, the warning that people need to know is there's an arrogance and there's a division and there's a foolishness. Even though people are proclaiming Christ, even though they claim to be servants of God and are seeking Him, but it's not in truth. You just saw today, as we covered, the whole context of this is speaking to these people who are claiming to be Christians, but yet they were never spiritually baptized into Christ. They never got the new heart and the spirit that God required and jealously required. These are people He went to worship and serve God, but not in truth, but the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world. God says it's not in their heart. They have eyes that are still blind. They cannot see. God's judgment and destruction is upon them. Father, I pray for the people today that Your word is convicting them in their heart. Father, I pray they're going to go back and read and meditate on Your word. Father, I pray that they're going to appeal to You, O God, to give them eyes to see. Father, to give them ears to see or eyes to see and ears to hear. That You will show and teach them, O God, from Your word, both Old and New Testament, so that they can know the ancient way and walk in it and have fellowship with the Almighty God and receive of all the outpouring of the grace of God and the blessing and the new creation. Father, we thank You. We give You glory, all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.